So, looking at last week, we were in Revelation chapter 7, and which is a kind of a key little chapter. And there's Miss Kathy. She's volunteered. All right. Now, Revelation 7, we looked at the 144,000. All right, and if you were here last week, who are the 144,000?
Representative of all the
This wouldn't be the time to say Jehovah's Witness.
No. No. Representative of all of what kind of people?
Saved.
The redeemed. All the believers. All those that know Christ as a Savior. They are the ones that are sealed. All right, we talked importantly about the sealing last week. The angel with the signet ring until all those are sealed. All right, it's very important as we see that coming forward, because if we know Christ, we are sealed. We are protected from His judgments that will be poured out on the inhabitants of the earth, as we see down through the rest of Revelation and even partly tonight. Although we'll have some interesting things about that. So tonight we're in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And tonight we're looking at the trumpets and some very interesting things as we see it. But before we do, I just want to poll everybody here tonight and just see. How many times do you hit snooze?
Depends on the day.
Depends on the day.
Never.
Does it get worse during the later of the week, or is it harder? Is it the first?
The clock's on her side of the bed, so I don't know.
Yeah.
How many times you hit?
I can chew up on first ring, but it's when I go back to bed that I
get. Keep hitting the snooze. Either way.
I used to never hit snooze.
See, that's me. I mean, if I'm going to have an alarm and it's going to go off, I'm going to get up. Nicole's opposite. She is, I'm going to set my alarm 30 minutes before I really need to get up so I can hit the snooze so many times.
Right.
I'm like, why do you have to do an equation every morning to figure out when you need to get up? That just drives me insane. I'm like, if your alarm goes off, that means you need to get up. I had a roommate in college, my undergrad, that he had this clock that he had basically pieced together, because every morning he destroyed it. And I mean, this thing would just go off, and he'd let it go off and off, and I'd be like, stop, you gotta get up. Stop, you gotta get up. Boom, there went the clock across the room. And I come back after class, they'd be rebuilt sitting there, you know. So, you know, people have a lot of wars with their snooze buttons. But we're gonna kind of talk about what a snooze button. What is a snooze? What does it do?
Cuts off for 7 minutes.
Cuts off for 7 minutes. You got it timed down, huh?
It prolongs the inevitable.
It prolongs the inevitable. Mm-hmm. What does it do to the alarm?
Time, I guess.
What does it do to the alarm? The alarm.
It
shuts it off. Delays.
Time,
all right. Then what is the alarm? What is its purpose?
Wake you up.
As I was going through this chapter 8, I was reading a little bit of W.A. Criswell. I like the real short quotes. I need to get these put on the internet too, so that we can have these there. But listen to what he says in dealing with chapter 8 here. Before God ever does anything in the way of judgment, He always warns. He did in the days of Adam. Adam warned God, touch this tree and you die. Again in the days of the antediluvians, for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness to the people. God warned in the days of Judah. He did in the days of Samaria. He did in the days of Israel. He did in the days of Jesus. He did in the days of Paul. And does it in our day. God says that if we go a certain way, it leads to damnation, to judgment, and to death. God has made his way plain, and God has said, you follow this wrong road, and it leads to disaster, into damnation, into judgment, into death, into hell. That is why God warns. If anyone wants to make an argument that God is not fair, does not know God, and have blown through the warnings. So as we come to chapter 8 tonight, we are going to see some warnings. And as these trumpets begin to blow, and these judgments are being poured out, we are going to see a repetition of a theme and an idea of God pouring out His judgment and warnings at the same time. And we will see this theme as we go through. So, chapter 8. Let's begin. Let's just read through the chapter, and then we'll come back and unpack it. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be dark, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So here in chapter 8, we have the beginnings of the trumpets, and we see that natural division that we've seen already with the seals. The seals, we saw the first four opened, and then there was a pause, then the final two and one. And we're going to see these same patterns happen in the rest of these as well. We're going to see the first four trumpets, and we see a pause, then we see 2:1. All right. So as chapter 8 begins, it starts with the opening of the seventh seal in verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. All right. So what does opening the seventh seal now do? What is the significance of opening of the seventh seal? All right. We got to go back to what?
The final seal?
The final seal of what?
Judgment Lamb.
What are the seals on? Do you remember? The scroll. The scroll that was taken from the hand of God, that the Lamb took, that only the Lamb was worthy to take. It was that scroll of redemption. That scroll that is telling us how this might be redeemed and how this might be taken back. And so now the seventh seal is gone, and now it's opened. So now we are looking at what is going to take place for this to happen. And we are seeing the judgments that now can happen. All right, so the Lamb opens the seventh seal, and then there was silence. silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, it's interesting because we see this right after we saw chapter 7, this great multitude, all the worship and everything that's happening. But here, after the seventh seal, we see silence. Why do you think there was silence after they opened the seventh seal?
Time of prayer.
Time of prayer? Anticipation. What?
Slow reader.
They know what's about to happen. They just slow learn,
do they? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know.
Usually there's a time of silence and a time of reflection.
Reflection?
Reverence.
Reflection, reverence. You know what? Those are all been thoughts that have been postulated for this thought and of silence. Possibly. There we go. As we see the different interpretations, there's been thoughts of, there's been silence for prayers to be heard, because we're going to see that here just shortly. Silence for a dramatic pause, a temporary cessation of everything, a pause for the seals that are completed, even for the liturgical silence in Jewish worship before prayers, that they would take time to silence before prayers. That is reverence. Silence for the condemned and the judgments to come. Or an intense expectation for God's intervention. But what we see here is what is probably most likely is it's a combination of a lot of these. That this silence is doing multiple things. But the major thought is that this is a dramatic pause before the unleashing of God's judgment. 30 minutes. It's a decent time to be silent, isn't it? My kids wouldn't last. 30 minutes, half an hour of this complete silence in heaven. You ever been in a time of awkward silence? And you're just kind of looking around, you're waiting for someone to speak. I always was told in prepping for job interviews to know navigate awkward silence. When your boss is trying to get the employer trying to get you to say something or just to see how you would react. But here you have this complete silence. It's very dramatic because it's waiting for that judgment to come. This is the calm before the storm. You know, what's interesting is we see this throughout Scripture as well. I'm not going to make everybody volunteer tonight yet. All right. As we see, Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Here the silence is reference to God's omnipotence, to His power. To keep silence in the temple, keep silence for all that's going on. It's a sign of reverence. We see in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." Then in Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling." These two are showing the silence and a fearsome awe of the light of the coming judgment that is about to take place. We have a very dramatic time of silence, and you can only imagine, because here it is that time before this judgment is continuing to be poured out upon this earth. The seal has been taken, the seventh seal has been taken off, the scroll is opened. They are looking at what must be done for redemption of this planet. And so now, after the silence, we see here in verse 2, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So now we see the angels and trumpets. Anything unique stand out about this group? There's seven, which corresponds to the seven trumpets. Have we seen these angels yet? And all that we've talked about in Revelation, have we seen these seven angels? No, we haven't. But this is a different group. Notice how he describes them there in verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels. There is a definite article here. The definite article refers us to a specific group. This is a specific group of angels that are prepared for this time, prepared for this this judgment. They are prepared to blow these trumpets. Now, you want to know something interesting? I don't know that we can hang our hats on this. I wouldn't go trusting that this is actually the way it is. But something interesting, if you to dig into the Apocrypha and some of the intertestamental writings, in 1 Enoch chapter 20, it lists this group. The group of seven angels. Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sarakiel, Gabriel, and Ramiel. So, could possibly be their names. It's kind of interesting, I thought. So I decided to put it in there. As well. It's kind of interesting, too, that you have all these very unique names, and then you have Michael. Michael and Gabriel, names that we know of before. All right. So then these seven angels, they're given trumpets from God. All right. This given trumpets, the word for given here is also a divine passive. We talked about it last week. The divine passive is that this action was acted to them. And then in a passive, they're a passive to the action, so something has happened to them. And this is the divine passive, so we know it's coming from God. This is showing, again, God's sovereignty. He has this prepared. He has this ready. He is in control. And He has given them these trumpets. And we see that these trumpets here are going to herald God's wrath. They're going to bring about the sounding, the warnings of the great day of the Lord as they bring about His judgment. All right, so we have the angels and the trumpets. Now, verse 3, we have an interesting scene that takes place. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he had much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. All right, what's happening here? Anybody want to take a stab?
Similar to a volcano eruption.
At the end? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's an offering of incense. That is an interpretation.
Right.
That's one of the interpretations that's out there. The only problem with that is in the book of Revelation, Jesus is usually pretty well defined. They try to say that because of what this angel's doing. It's kind of a priestly role, and they see Jesus as that, and so that's why that interpretation has some debate with it, but I just feel like the way that they've referred to Jesus throughout Revelation, it's hard to say that, you know, just described as another angel here. But you're right, yeah, that is one of the interpretations. All right, so the angels can come, and what does he have? Or where is he first?
It's an altar.
Standing at the altar. All right, and it's the golden altar. It's the altar of incense. All right, if you remember your tabernacle and temple knowledge. All right, anybody know where the altar of incense is located? Mm-hmm. The first room before. Right, before the Holy of Holies. Because this is how the altar of incense was, that place where they would come in with the censer. You know, I probably should have put a picture of a censer in here for you. But a censer, basically, when it was a tabernacle, it was brass. When it was Solomon's temple, it became a golden censer. Little things where they could put coals in, and they would drop the incense on it, and it would smoke would rise, and you know, those things that kind of wave. You see them in... Right. In Catholic churches, they have them, you know, a little censer, and they would, you know, wave it before the Holy of Holies there. On the altar of incense, they would place the incense on the altar, and it would rise there before the Holy of Holies. All of that is a show, a symbol of prayer. Of the smoke that's rising is a show of the prayers that are being offered. And so here in the golden altar, in the altar of incense, this angel is coming in with this altar of incense. And then notice what he has there. The golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. All right, so he has incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, there's two options of what this is really entailing. All right, the first option is that this is incense and the prayers of the saints. There's two different things here, incense and the prayers of the saints, and they're mixed together and being burnt there as an offering before the Lord. Or the second option is that the incense is the prayers. The incense is the prayers. And basically, not to get too technical and bore you all to tears, because I had to go through Greek class and you didn't. The way the syntax is working here in this sentence, it seems to favor the second option. That this is incense, and the word "with" there really kind of is functioning as it consists of the prayers of the saints. Is the way it's working. So this is the incense that is consisting of the prayers of all the saints. And as the angel is bringing them here before the throne, before the Lord, we see the symbol of the prayers of all the saints going up before the Lord. What do you think those prayers are? For redemption?
Praise.
Do what?
I said praise.
Praise.
For the unsaved.
For the unsaved. All right. Do you think the timing here has any play? Right before we're about to hear the trumpets blown, God's judgments, have we heard any prayers here recently? Like in chapter 6 and verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? Before what? Before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Here we see the prayers of all the redeemed and all those, all the saints that is coming up. And it's a callback to the prayers of those martyrs in 6:10. With the idea of how long, how long? It's including those prayers. I don't think these are necessarily the prayers for the physical health and things of that nature, because of the timing of where we're at. We're right here before the trumpets are about to blow, and we're seeing a lot of symbolism that's happening with this. I believe these are those prayers that are calling upon the Lord for His redemption, for His vengeance, for Him to come and to rescue, to pour out His wrath and pull them out. Some of these prayers are written in the book of Psalms, and they're known as imprecatory prayers. Or David and some of the psalmists would cry out to the Lord for His vengeance, in sometimes very brutal language, cut out their tongues. And these imprecatory prayers, is it right for us to pray that? Is it right for us to pray such a very vengeful prayer?
Kind of goes against vengeance as mine, says the Lord.
Yeah. Imprecatory prayers are prayers for God's sovereign vengeance, right? Is there a place for God's sovereign vengeance today? These are fun discussions, but I don't see us wanting to really get into the discussing mood tonight. But here's a thought. If we're to pray in a precatory prayer, what should we first pray for? We should first pray for their redemption. We should first pray for their turning to God, their repentance, and for those to go right.
But in God's sovereignty,
do we know that all are going to turn that way? Do we know that if all the wicked are going to heaven, are all the wicked going to be turned? No. So we pray first for God's repentance, or for repentance to God and God's reconciliation and for God's redemption. We pray first for that, and we don't overlook that. And that's our first goal. But I do think that beyond that, and Lord, if that's not your will, then thwart the actions of the wicked. But anyway, I think we always pray first for God's redemption, for God's reconciliation, and then after that, I think there's a place for God. Stop the wicked. Don't let them be successful.
When you word it like that, I understand that. Like to
cutting out their tongues and things like that.
Clean and, you know.
Yeah, I don't think that vengeful spirit should be there, no. But I think we can pray for God to stop them. To stop their advances. All right. Now, DJ, look up Exodus 2, 23 through 25. So we're hearing these prayers, and we're thinking of those prayers of the martyrs. We're thinking of the prayers of the saints. And these different times that we've all prayed for these things. And this harkens back to another time in Israel's history. All right. And tonight, here in chapter 8, we're going to see a lot of how this plays back to parts of Israel's history here. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25.
During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
So think about this for a moment. All right, this is before the Exodus. All right, before Moses comes on the scene. All right, so Israel's grown; they're in slavery. And what does it say that God remembers?
His covenant.
His covenant, his promise to the people. He hears the cries of these people in slavery. How long, Lord? When will you come and deliver us? When will you come and rescue us? We're your people. Come rescue us. Come deliver us. And he remembers his promises. And then what do we see? We see Moses goes. And what happens in Egypt to let his people go?
The plagues.
Aha. I'm not going to see that again. All right. The plagues to come. Maybe we see that here in the trumpets. All right. So, DJ, you might as well just stay in Exodus.
Okay.
Because we're going to be needing that a little bit tonight. All right. So then you have the censer with these prayers of the saints. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. It's that sweet-smelling savor. Christ, that's referred to the sacrifice there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is referred to that in the same way. All right. The incense is rising there. Before the Lord. And then in verse 5, something interesting happens. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The angel takes fire from the altar, puts it in the censer, and then throws it to the earth. What is that symbolizing? Destruction. Judgment. We see fire so often put with judgment throughout Scripture. And now here the angel has just had the prayers rise before God. Those prayers of Lord, how long, how long, how long? And then we see the angel takes fire, puts it in the censer, and he throws it out. What is a quick application that we could take from that? Let's get our brain juices moving here. All right, then we know that this is referring to prayer. We know the prayers rose up. The angel then takes fire and pours it out upon the earth. What would that say about prayer? It's answered. Prayers are answered. Prayers are answered. Prayers are answered. And here he is. giving us a perfect example of how long. And then it's just poured out. Oh. I want to read all these verses, but we just don't have time. You go through and you look through the book of Psalms. In Psalm 6, 1 through 3, you see how long. Psalms 1, 2, how long. Psalm 35, 17, how long. Psalm 62, 3, how long. Psalm 74, 10, how long. Psalm 79, 5, how long. I see some of y'all writing. Am I going too fast? Psalm 79, 5, Psalm 84, verse 4. How long? Psalm 90, verse 13. How long? Psalms 94, verse 3. How long? It's a prayer that's been throughout Scripture. How long are your wicked going to prosper? How long until you rescue us? How long in this sorrow? How long until the death no longer means anything? How long until disease is wiped out? How long until we know that final glorification? How long? Keep praying. Because there's coming an answer. There's coming a time when God's going to answer and bring that back and seeing that prayer answered before us. Prayers are answered. And we see the fire thrown to earth. And then after that, the earthquakes. He threw it to the earth and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Have we seen this before? We saw this around the throne. Around the throne of God, and all of these symbols are signs of judgment. God's judgment. The peals of thunder, the earthquakes, the rumblings, and you know what? We're going to see this again, and it's just only going to intensify as we see the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl of wrath. All of this is a show of that ending, of this final culmination of God's judgment and His wrath that's being poured out.
One thing on that, too, is all of those things are... they're scary and stuff like that, but none of them are life-threatening necessarily. I mean, the earthquake is the only one that possibly could be, but it seems like it's almost like the last warning sign also. Like another call to repentance right before things start happening. It kind of shows the grace in it.
Wow. There's actually warnings going on here, huh? Good. I mean, that's right. We see that. As a show of, this is God's judgment. This is about to be poured out, right? And this is what you hear, and this is what you see. So, from there, let's try to get through these first four trumpets. All right, if I don't bog us down too much. All right, the first trumpet we see in verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. First trumpet we have hail, fire, and blood. There's debate of whether this blood is actual blood or just the coloration of the storm. That this storm and the way in which it's progressing. I remember in Florida when we get those afternoon thunderstorms right at sundown, and there was that orange glow that was just that permeated the sky, and you imagine you have hailfire falling to the earth. There's a red tinge and glow that's just happening. So some believe that this is blood of a look. Otherwise, it could be the blood of judgment. Of those that might be destroyed or in that. In all of it, this is a very terrifying scene, is it not? All right, so you have hail, which is what? Ice mixed with what?
Fire.
Ice and fire. Two things that don't go together that are coming down together. And then if it's actual blood or even just a coloration to look like blood, this is a terrifying scene that's happening here. and this it's falling to the earth. The earth is being destroyed. How much of the earth?
A third.
We're going to get to that in a second. All right. Now you remember, we look back, Exodus chapter 2, the cries for God to rescue. God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And how did his people get loosed? But through the plagues. The plagues. So here we are beginning to see where these trumpets correspond to the plagues of Egypt. To the plagues of Egypt. And it's interesting because in Egypt, when those plagues happened, it was for the exodus from Egypt to the promised land. What is Revelation?
Exodus to heaven.
The exodus, the final exodus. The ultimate exodus. And here we see again these plagues coming. Think about the Egyptian plagues for a second. All right, I'm not going to ask you to name them all or anything like that. But the Egyptian plagues, as they were coming upon the earth, what were they against?
Egyptian gods,
the rebellion. You have the rebellious spirit that brought upon the plagues. And each of the plagues was a show against an Egyptian god. You know what these plagues were? Warnings. Warnings. And they were signs of mercy. Hey, repent. Let my people go. Because that God that you're worshiping is not like Jehovah God. That God that you are worshiping, that cat, that idol, that thing, it is not like the Jehovah God. And here are the plagues that came that attacked those gods so it could show God's sovereignty. But yet Pharaoh refuses to repent. And what are we going to see with the earth dwellers? They're going to refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. So here, this first trumpet, it corresponds to the seventh plague. All right, you're going to be our Exodus reader. All right, Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 25.
Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since the Canaan nation.
Can you imagine?
The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant in the field and broke every tree in the field.
Now, here in Texas, we've had some pretty good hailstorms, haven't we? You know, in different times. And it's destructive. And puts dents in the cars and destroys carports and roofs. So you had to replace your roofs if you have multiple roofs, or your roof if you only have one roof. It destroys all these things. But yet here we are seeing the total destruction of this plague that is consuming a third of the earth. A third of the earth is completely burned up. Now, why a third?
Wrath of the Trinity.
Wrath of the Trinity. But why not all?
Isn't two-thirds of the earth water?
Still a warning.
Warning. A warning. Judgment's happening. Even while God is pouring out His judgment, you know what He's giving? A warning. He's still saying, repent. Repent. Now this hailfire, what is it burning up? Which is what? Nature.
Yeah.
It's destroying the earth. It's destroying nature. It's destroying the planet. Is it poured out on people?
Not yet.
Uh-huh.
Is this happening one right after another, or is there time in between each of these?
There. Good question. Some believe that there is some space. Some believe that these are all happening in pretty close together. I don't know that we're going to see one trumpet blow and this boom happen. I think this is an unfolding of judgments that we're seeing poured out here. So I kind of believe that there is some space in between these trumpets, because we'll go from that, and because you see mixed in through here opportunities for reaction. You see opportunities for reaction and response. So I believe that there is some time in between here, in between them as well. So, which only makes the impact more dramatic. You know, they're dealt with it. Otherwise, why would you need a sequence? I mean, if it was going to happen in rapid succession, you would, and the trumpet blew and everything happened. Mm-hmm. It's still that warning. It's still that warning of, hey, there's still time. There's still time. All right? But there's something incredibly...
It just says in here that it's not yet complete and final.
That's right. There's still time.
It sounds like there is time in between.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I would, because you see the time for response is still there. There's always still response. And yet the earth dwellers always come back and saying, no, we will not repent. That will not happen. And these first four trumpets we're going to see, they all affect the earth. They're all affecting the earth. The judgments are poured out upon the earth. Now, as we see that, not all are consumed. This is that warning. All right, we got to move on. Second trumpet. In verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we see this second trumpet. It brings a burning mountain into the sea. All right. Can you imagine just seeing this on CNN or Fox News or whatever your choice is? This great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. What we see here with the burning mountain thrown into the sea, you know, a lot of times, especially if you like to watch History Channel, they like to try to provide explanations for it.
Well, this could be a meteor that is falling in to the sea. You know, and they could be trying to put their own spin on these different things, but a burning mountain.
You know, we see him refer to a burning star here in the next one, which would be seem to be more like a meteor. This is a mountain. The description and what John is providing for and what he's seeing here, I believe what he's showing to us is not a natural phenomenon. Some have tried to think of volcanic activity.
But don't you think that those that are still continuing to reject are going to look to these as explanations as to why this is happening, rather than accepting that it's a judgment from God?
Oh, yeah, they're always going to try to find a reason. I mean, explanation, justification.
They do in some points, but yet still, we saw it earlier with the sixth seal. That they said, oh, they knew that this was judgment from God, but they still ran to the caves and different things. I mean, go file an insurance claim and you still have acts of God, you know, these types of things. So this is not something natural, some natural phenomenon. Some have tried to think of this being a volcanic activity. This would have, John would have been in the time frame that would have seen Vesuvius. He would have seen how it destroyed the town and these things. But what the reality is this is beyond description. This is cast down into the sea. All right. This corresponds to that first plague that we see, Exodus 7:20-21.
Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt.
All right, so we have something affecting the water here. All right, here this is specifically falling in the sea. All right, we see one-third of sea life and shipping destroyed. This is interesting that shipping is mentioned. All right, you have one-third of the sea life. I mean, that would kind of be natural. You would think that that's happening. It's destroying the sea, the contamination that's happening. You're going to have the sea creatures, the sea life destroyed. But shipping, what do you think shipping speaks to?
Commerce.
Commerce. Mm-hmm. What did you say, Vic?
The Navy.
The Navy? The wars against the power and might of man. And as you see this, we see, especially in those two thoughts, you see two different things that people have risen up against God with. We've got power. We're like the Most High. Well, Larry Money was telling me this morning about the 16-inch shells that the Navy could have blown up the Germans with on D-Day, you know, and the sight that it could have been. There's power in that, but yet God is more powerful. Commerce, shipping. Imagine if a third of shipping is destroyed, what that does to transportation of goods and services and these things all across the world. Shipping speaks to the destruction of commerce, which speaks to that idol of money. And that's going to be a theme we're going to see later on as well. Shipping is destroyed. Commerce is wrecked. And yet it's only a third. Warning. Warning. Third trumpet. All right, third trumpet in verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from water because it had been made bitter. Here we see the burning star on fresh waters. I believe this would be more likely to be a meteor as a star falling here. This is falling, contaminating fresh water, contaminating rivers, contaminating springs. Can you imagine what would happen if our water supply is contaminated? Think about Flint, Michigan. What they had to go through. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law down in Wells, from time to time, their water gets contaminated. They have to boil it. And it drives them insane. You know, what did we used to do before all this water treatment plants and all these different things? You know, can you imagine if a third of the world's water supply was contaminated? How much that is affected? Do you think we take fresh water for granted? And again, nature is hit. Nature is hit. These first three trumpets are affecting nature. Now, as the underlying current here in these first three trumpets, what's kind of a characteristic that we see in each of these three things? What's something that is similar in all three things?
Something's being destroyed.
Something's being destroyed, but what's similar about the actions? What? Trumpet gives the thing, but about the actual judgment that's poured out, what's something that's similar in all three?
Fire in all levels. Fire. And it comes coming down. And a third.
Third. Fire coming down. Where have we already seen that in this chapter? In chapter 8, before the trumpets, how about verse 5? Isn't that interesting? I think you're going to see people die in all three because of the consequences of it.
Right.
But yes, you're right. I mean, now we really see it affecting people in this. But yet, we see this idea of the burning censer being cast down to the earth. And now here in these first three trumpets, we see these burning objects happening. You know, the hail and fire and the burning mountain and the burning star. The burning star, this also corresponds to the first plague and the destruction of the Nile, which was a source of life to the Egyptians. For us, it's a source of life. The fresh water is a source of life as well. And wormwood. Throughout Scripture, we see wormwood in the Old Testament especially being referred to as bitterness and sorrow. And that's what you see at the end of the verse. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And it's a third of the fresh water. Warning. 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 All right. Fourth trumpet. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. A third, darkness for a third. So a third of 24 hours is 8 hours. And probably most likely, if it's both affecting the day, probably, you know, 4 hours a day, 4 hours night that you're seeing that's happening here. But you see the emphasis is on darkness. And darkness. Don't worry about reading this one, DJ. But we have this corresponding to the ninth plague in Exodus 10, 21 through 3. And it's bringing darkness upon the earth. You know, this is more than just a partial eclipse. This is more than just looking at the sky and seeing the moon blocked out, you know, type thing. Did y'all see that here recently when it happened? And Nicole got mad because I made Emmy and Hayden come out after their showers to look at it because I don't want them to see it, you know. It's good to see it. It's only going to be, what, 100 years or so before the next one? Or I don't know. It might be like 10. I'm just blowing it out of proportion. But darkness. This is more than just an eclipse. And it was happening when it should not be dark. You ever been in pitch black and not being able to see? It produces a sense of panic. Especially when it's not supposed to be dark. When it's not supposed to be that way. It should not happen. And when I was a janitor, there was one room we hated to clean in the theater department. It was called the Black Box. They had blacked out everything. Black ceiling tiles, even the railings were black. Black walls, black trim, black concrete, black furniture. Because in the theater department, they use it. They would produce their own lighting and different things, and they had this room. And you, every time you go in there, the light switches were across the room. And it was just like torture to walk in there. You can't see a thing, and you're sitting here, and you are just feeling for anything. Can you imagine the panic that's going to happen when this is going on for an extended period of time, and there is darkness? In darkness, we see in the Old Testament referring to judgment. In the New Testament, we see darkness referring to the demonic. It'll cast you out into outer darkness, as we see in the description of hell. This is a symbol of judgment, a symbol of that demonic happening, again, affecting nature. It's warning. And then we see verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Here we see the eagle referencing that bird of prey. He's giving a
warning.
Mm-hmm. Woe, woe, woe. We see the three woes referring to those other trumpets, those three trumpets still to come. The bird of prey, possibly some think it's one of those living creatures that we see there in Revelation chapter 4 that had the face of the eagle and these things. But what we see it is this bird's the bird of prey that we're going to see again in Revelation chapter 19 that's ready to eat the flesh of the kings. And we see the three woes referring to the three trumpets to come. Warning, warning, warning. All of these judgments that are being poured out, we are now beginning to see. Is God serious? Yes. Yes. Now, think about this letter as it was written. And it was distributed to the seven churches. to think in their minds as they are going through the persecutions of that age and the persecutions that's happening to Christians, as they're reading this, as they're reading, hey, even so, I'm coming quickly. All of this, here are these judgments that are, how long? The prayers are before the altar, the altar, the censer is thrown down, and the trumpets happen. You can see where this could be encouraging to them. And you can see where it could be encouraging to us. To know that that day is coming. But not only is it encouraging, it's a
warning.
Here's this quote. It's not as long. If you think God is overreacting, your view of God is too small. The scope of this devastation is meant to show us how great God is. The fury of this wrath is meant to declare how serious God is about His Word. Here we see in these judgments, here we see in these pouring out of God's wrath, you see the fact that God is serious about judging sin. We see that God answers prayer. He remembers His promises to rescue the from the cries of His people. So what's the takeaway thought? Don't hit snooze on God's warnings. And you say, you know what? I got up on that first alarm. I know Christ is my Savior. But what should the warnings then cause us to do? I'm glad you asked. The awesome displays of God's wrath in chapter 8 show how seriously God takes the glory that is due Him. Let's pray that this chapter will make us hate sin, which is judged by these devastations. And let us pray that God would use us to call people to repentance. Then let's get to work doing that. If this is how serious God is, shouldn't we be serious about warning others? Another takeaway thought. Warnings are meant to call to action, not to be pleasing. We want a warning that's going to wake us up. We want a warning that's going to stop us. We want a warning that's going to keep us from going down that final path. We want a warning that's going to wake us up. And this is all reminiscent of a passage here in Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 21, it says, "And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul.'" Here we see that watchman. And he says, you know what, if we have the warning for the wicked, our job is to warn. Our job is to call people to repentance. Our job is to give the gospel. If we have this truth, if we have this word from the Lord, then we have the opportunity to tell somebody about it. Does it mean that we want to go tickle their ears with it? Does it mean that we want to tell them what they want to hear? All roads lead to heaven. No. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. You've got to bring that repentance. And you know what? It's a warning. It's a warning. And if there are true friends, we would warn. And so here, as we look through this chapter, we see the comforts, we see what God is going to bring about, but we see how serious this really is. And the opportunity that we have. You know, going through this and then, you know, going through Philippians, you can just see why Paul was just so emotional. "Oh, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. Complete my joy. Have the same mind. Be gospel-oriented about looking out for others' interests. Don't you think that looking out for others' interests is about telling people about Jesus Christ? And we as a church got to be about telling people about Jesus Christ. About warning people. Let's close in prayer. I join Father, Lord, as we close tonight, Lord, just thinking of Your Word. We're just thinking of these Scriptures tonight. We see who You are. We see a glimpse of how powerful, how mighty in Your plan that is to come. God, I pray that it would challenge us. Challenge us to love people, to warn them. Lord, that we might see people come to You and know that wonderful salvation that You have provided to stop them from the judgment to come. Lord, help us to revive around it. And Lord, help us to take it seriously the way we should. Thank You, Lord, for these that are here tonight. And Lord, I pray that Your Word would comfort and challenge us, Lord, that we might do more to see more rejoicing, more worship, see more people touched. We give You all the thanks and praise, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.